Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
As I mentioned in my prayer this morning, Pastor Josh is taking a week away this week. I believe he's still in town this week, but was looking forward to getting some other things done and just some rest and refreshment this week. So we are grateful this morning that Julie Wieman is joining us this morning to teach us. Julie comes to us from The Ridge in Ankeny, where she's been on staff for a number of years, and comes to us with just a heart for Christ and a passion for discipleship and teaching. So we welcome Julie today. As Julie comes up to the stage, we're going to go ahead and invite you to take a look at this video.
What do you got there? Wow. I got my own debit card. I've never had one.
I love that video. I love the responses, and I'm sure that if you are sitting by someone in your family or a friend, you're probably thinking to yourself, that's how you react when you get a gift, right? Anybody? Or maybe you're like me and my husband. We're very different. Some of you here know my husband. He is a man of few words. And when I get a gift, I like get a little ecstatic about it. So recently, this was earlier, it was Mother's Day actually, my kids and my husband went together, pulled their money together, and they got me an Ember mug. Anybody here have an Ember mug? Okay, here's a public service. Somebody back there. It's amazing, right? This is a mug that keeps your coffee hot. It runs on a Bluetooth, so you pour your coffee in and then you go to do your Bible study or to sit and it doesn't get cold right away. It keeps it hot. You need one. You need one. Everybody needs it. So I'm like so excited. You got me an Ember mug. I can't believe you got me an Ember mug. I didn't even ask for it, but I had admired it. My daughter-in-law had it. And so I got this Ember mug. And Chuck is like, that's nice. That's nice. You know, recently, some friends gave him an Indiana Fever t-shirt. I was a little jealous. He got this t-shirt. And he's like, that's nice. That's nice. We pulled our money together two years ago to get him a rifle so that he could go spend some time hunting with his grandson. And he's just like, he's just, you know, rubbing his rifle. He's like, oh, this is nice. This is nice. So anyway, you all know we respond to gifts differently. And today I'm going to share with you a story. If you've got your Bibles or your phone app, you can open it to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, starting in 11. We're going to read a story about 10 men who each responded to a gift a little bit differently. So we're going to start there, but first I'm going to pray. Well, God, thank you so much for the gift of today. Some of us maybe just drove in and we're just like, wow, that's cool. It looks beautiful out. And some of us maybe just like the whole way here, we're going, gosh, God, your handiwork is so amazing, so spectacular. And we're amazed that you are here by the presence of your Holy Spirit and that we get to learn from you, that we get to gather with fellow brothers and sisters and learn and talk and just thank you for all you do. So we thank you ahead of time. Teach us what you want us to learn today. Just maybe bring us a fresh revelation from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to start verse 11, Luke 17, and I'm going to ask you to listen or take notes if you'd like to and read along. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now in this story, in the book of Luke, our author, Dr. Luke, tells us that Jesus is on the road, and he's on the road between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And the scripture says, they stood at a distance. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, we don't know for sure if this village was just a village of lepers, but we might be able to assume that, right? We could assume this because often lepers were sent to colonies or to villages, and they were sent there to live in total isolation. They were sent in isolation because throughout Scripture, if you've done any studying about leprosy, you know that it was a horrible, contagious disease. It was an illness. It affected the skin and the eyes and the peripheral nerves and the nose. And those who were diagnosed with leprosy, well, in biblical times, they were quarantined. So they were quarantined and isolated from everyone else. And I want you to think about this, because as I started thinking about and studying about leprosy, as I was preparing this, I thought, you know, how horrible must it have been to have to leave your families, to leave your job, to leave your communities, to go into total isolation away from everything that you knew, away from everybody that you knew, and to live secluded. Because at the time of Jesus, the only way that you would be healed would be by the miraculous healing of Jesus, by miraculous healing. And earlier this year, I was talking to someone. I don't remember when I was here last, so for those of you who have heard me before, but earlier this year, I dealt with something called CSU, chronic spontaneous urticaria, and it was 24/7 hives, and it felt like there were a million bugs crawling under my skin, and then because they itched so bad, I had a rash all over my body. And as I was studying leprosy, I remember, this was back in February through June, I remember thinking, I felt like a leper. I felt like, who wants to be around me? And so I was doing some more studying, and this is interesting because leprosy is still around today. It is still a disease. It actually was discovered not until 1841, what caused leprosy. And so it's called Hansen's disease. And this man, this scientist, his last name was Hansen, he discovered the cause of it. But get this, it wasn't until 1981 that a cure was found. They discovered all those years ago what it was and what caused it, but a cure wasn't found until 1981. And so this disease has been around for a long time, and that means that for years, people who had leprosy felt like outcasts. And in ancient times, here's the other kicker, They had to tell everybody, unclean, unclean. There was this Jewish law, you can read about it in the book of Leviticus. It said in chapter 13, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He's unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. How horrific. How horrific. My husband and I went with some friends a few years ago when we were in Puerto Rico. And I remember standing on the main island And looking out, we were gazing at this island. It was called Goat Island. Goat Island. I think there's a picture here. And we gazed at this island, and I remember just feeling sad, thinking how horrible for these people to probably, many of them, be sent there to die and live there for the rest of their lives, men, women, children, whomever. But here's the thing. People with leprosy weren't the only ones who've had to live in isolation, right? We're familiar with what happened during World War II when Jewish people were sent to live in the concentration camps. I recently watched a series and it brought it all to light again about how absolutely horrible it was. Things like this are happening over in the Middle East. I remember just a few short years ago when my mom, her health was declining, and she was sent to, she lived with us for a while, then we couldn't take care of her, and she was sent to the care center. Some of you maybe experienced this with loved ones. And when she would get out of the hospital, they sent her to the care center, and down in the very back hallway of the care center, where it was blocked off with a piece of plywood, and nobody was to go there. Some of you are familiar with this scene. And I remember sneaking in the back door, because that's just what I do. But we snuck in the back door, and I remember my mom saying, "They treat me like I have the plague." The COVID days, yeah. Well, this is what the lepers experienced, complete isolation. But to Jesus, here's what's so beautiful about this story, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. Luke tells us they stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw themselves, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so here's Jesus doing what Jesus does. He's moved, right? He's moved with compassion. He responds. He notices them. He sees them through the eyes of compassion. And he knows that they need their Heavenly Father. And these lepers, they stood at a great distance from Jesus because they knew that they weren't to get close to him. They knew they weren't supposed to get close to anybody. And we're not sure how they knew that it was Jesus, but they did. They knew it was him. And they didn't cry out. I find this interesting too. They didn't cry out, "Jesus, heal us." Their words were, "Jesus, have mercy on us." They said, "Have pity on us." Translations write it differently. And he did. He did. And I know that in a church this large with this many people, that there are people here who think that nobody notices you. That perhaps you came in here, maybe it's your first time, or maybe you've been coming and you're like, nobody will really notice. Nobody will really care. And maybe you've lost a spouse or a loved one. And now you're the lone widow in your group of friends. And I want to say to you today that Jesus knows you. That he cares. Maybe you're a single parent. We just heard about single parents. I have a couple of single friends, and I know how hard it is. It is hard to be a single parent, whether male or female. And if you're in that place today, Jesus cares. He knows. He looks at you with eyes of compassion, and he knows the grief and the suffering and the pain and the loneliness that you might be feeling. And maybe you're here today, and you're just lonely. Or maybe you deal with depression. And it's very real. And Jesus cares. He cares. He knows if you're lonely. I read recently that in 2023, the U.S. General actually declared loneliness as an epidemic. An epidemic, loneliness, really? And research, this is staggering. Research has actually shown recently that loneliness is worse for your health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Now, I wouldn't advocate you all go out and start smoking 15 cigarettes a day, but it's harder on your health. People all over this country feel lonely, not just once in a while, but every single day. And so I just want to say it again, that Jesus knows your loneliness, that He sees you. He notices you. And it doesn't matter what you're doing now. It doesn't matter what you're doing, have done in the past. It doesn't matter what's going through your mind to do in the future. But God notices you. And He loves you in spite of anything. He loves you. And I love Scripture. Psalm 139 is one of my favorite Scriptures. You may know it by heart. The Scripture says, "You have searched me, God. You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know my sitting. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar," the Scripture says. "You discern my going out and my coming in, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." He knows us. And He knows us. And one of the ways that He knows us is by putting people in our midst. It's one of the beautiful things about being a part of a body of Christ. Ray is like, "You better believe it is." Of being belonging, of being in something, of being in a group, or serving in some capacity. Not just showing up on Sunday mornings, although that's wonderful. But I know that here at Westview that you talk about the high value of community, of being assimilated in. I think that's Ray's title. How important that is. And you might be thinking, "Yeah, Julie, broken record. We hear it all the time. You don't need to tell us either." But it's important. It's one of the ways that God notices you. And it doesn't matter if you're 6 or if you're 60. Community matters. I know some people here who've been friends for a very long time and can testify to the power of that community. So one of the reasons they're here. And I've been fortunate enough. Suzanne did say, "Yeah, I'm glad she didn't say I've been the old one. I'm the old one. I've been at the Ridge for 26 years. My husband and I helped plant the church, and we were at another church before that for 17 years. And community matters. And I see the difference the community makes when people are walking through things that are really hard. I see the difference. I know someone right now who's going through terminal cancer treatment, and they have isolated themselves from community. And I see for a long time, and I see the difference in how they're walking through this. So for the past about 9 months, actually, my husband and I both have been dealing with some difficult things. It's been a challenging health season for the Weeman family. And at times, I wanted to isolate. I actually had to take a medical leave of absence for a while. And I tried to isolate on a few different occasions, but my church community would not let me. They were there every step of the way, bringing food and cleaning my house and mowing our lawn and sending text messages. And that's the way God noticed us in this past season. It was a beautiful, beautiful example of the church, of who God is. Well, the story goes on. Let's go on in the story. And verse 14, Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And I find this fascinating because instead of healing them immediately, which Jesus often did, right, without people even asking, without healing them immediately, He said, "Go to the priests." And it was the priests who were going to make the determination. That's what the priests did. They determined if the lepers were clean. And I think that it's so interesting. He gives them this command, which would test their faith. He says this. The Scripture says this: "As they went, they were cleansed." As they went, they were cleansed. And don't you wonder what would have been going through their minds? I wonder what was going through their minds when He said, "Go." I wonder if they thought maybe He would just heal them. We don't know. Was the healing gradual, or did it happen the minute that they turned around away from Jesus to start walking to see the priest? The Scripture doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that all ten of the lepers exercised faith in turning to go. All 10 of them took Jesus at His word, and they had to go by faith. It was an opportunity to test their faith. And every single one of us here, every single one of us has opportunities where our faith is tested, where we can choose to step out in obedience and in faith and then watch God do amazing things. And sometimes when we move in faith, we think we're moving in faith, but maybe it's the wrong type of faith. So a few years ago, I was on a worship team retreat with several of my worship team members, and A few years ago, I was on a trip with my family, and my grandsons were saying, "Grandma, let's go ride laser scooters. You know those little electric scooters? Let's go ride scooters. You can do it." And I had just been on a worship team retreat, and I was like, "I'm with it." Right? I'm with it. I'm in shape. I think I can do this. I wanted to impress my grandsons. And I think I might have a little video clip to show you. So this is the image that I had in mind. This is my friend Joni. I'm like, if Joni can ride a scooter, electric scooter, I can ride a scooter. And if Jacob can ride a scooter, certainly I can ride a scooter. I know I can do this. The problem was I had faith in myself, and while I may have thought, well, I'm kind of with it, I'm kind of a cool grandma, I neglected to remind myself that I'm kind of a klutz. And so I get on that scooter, and I start riding. I'm like, oh, yes, I kid you not, I was not gone maybe 20 seconds, and I totally biffed it. Went around the corner, hit a bump, landed down. My grandson, he was at the time 14. "Grandma, you weren't even on that thing 15 seconds. What are you doing?" Totally, yeah. Bruised myself all up. I've not gotten on one of those scooters again. The problem was I had faith in myself. I wanted to impress my grandsons. But real faith demands we step out believing God before we see the results. Faith is not seeing the results and then praising God. It's praising God, trusting God, believing Him, and then taking steps of obedience and then watching to see what He's going to do. And the results may not always be what we want, right? Some of you probably have a personal story about this right now in this season or in the recent past where you took a step of faith and then now you can say, "God was so faithful. God was so faithful." Hebrews 11:1 is a well-known scripture. It says faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. And it's assurance about what we don't yet see. I love that scripture. The Message translation says it this way. It says, "The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, what set them above the crowd." And another familiar scripture is from 2 Corinthians, and it says, "We live by faith, not by sight." And of course, it's one of the beautiful reasons why we read God's Word, right? We read these examples of men and women of faith. In fact, read through Hebrews 11, the entire chapter, when you're struggling and wrestling with your faith. Sit in those stories and be reminded what Rahab the prostitute did when she hid the spies. And she was hopeful that when they came back, that they would rescue her family. She took a step of faith, and it worked. Abraham, we know about Abraham. Time and again, Abraham had to leave his land and go somewhere where God said, "I will show you." And then he took his son Isaac, and in faith, he put him on the altar. And he had to trust that God was going to do something there, and he did. And then, of course, we know about Noah. I mean, this is the crazy man Noah who started building an ark and then put his whole family and got all these animals and put them on the boat and trusted and believed God that He was going to deliver His word. And He did. Story after story after story. And we all have our own stories. And my husband often reminds me when I'm in this place where I go, "Oh, but what? I mean, we have a small business and we're looking at a pretty big decision right now." And he's like, "When has God not been faithful?" I could get paralyzed by fear. And my husband reminds me, when has God not been faithful? And maybe you need to do that this morning. Maybe you need to look back and say, gosh, God, you've given me so many, done so many things in our lives in the past. My question would be, is your trust and faith in God such that you step out, that maybe you need to step out right now and take action when the unknown could paralyze you? When has God not been faithful? Well, lastly, as we wrap up this scripture, it says in verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet. He thanked him, and he was a Samaritan, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said, rise and go, your faith has made you well. And I love this scene. I love this scene. All 10 of the lepers, all 10 exercised faith. All 10 of them were healed, but only one comes back to Jesus, falls on his face before him, and starts to thank Jesus. He doesn't come back to Jesus and just say, hey man, thanks for healing me. Hey, that's nice. That's good. No, the posture is what? He falls on his face before God. It's a posture of surrender. It's a posture of adoration. And I'm sure he's thinking to himself, I'm a Samaritan. I'm an outcast. And you, Jesus, you healed me? You chose to heal me? Because remember, the Samaritans are not loved by the Jewish people. But Jesus loves the Samaritan every bit as much as he does everyone else. And so Luke highlights this. He says, and he was a Samaritan. He highlights that. He highlights the leper's response of gratitude in his heart. And I think that this can be a challenge to us. I think his response to Jesus, to what he did for him, can be a response to us. And maybe you could jot down these 3 questions and you could talk about them at lunch today or talk about them in the car on the way home or in your small group. One would be, do I come before the Lord in gratitude and thank him as much as I ask him for something? Or maybe we could ask, do I give God the glory he deserves whenever I get from God what I don't deserve? That would be another interesting question to ponder and to discuss. Or maybe it's when I come into worship, when I come into this place, am I praising him and giving him honor? Or do I come hoping to sing my favorite songs or hear my favorite teacher? And who's this Julie Weeman that's up here? How do we respond to God? And I think often, or sometimes we pray to God for something and then he answers us and we forget to even come back to him and give him thanks. We forget to say, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, you know, everybody responds to gifts a little bit differently. Every single one of you respond differently. No exaggeration. So about 3 weeks ago, I got a call. I was up at work, and I got a call from my credit union. And this gal said, hey, Julie. This is, I can't remember her name. She's like, we just drew your name for a gift basket, and we wondered if you could stop by. We'd like to take a picture and give it to you. And I thought to myself, oh, it's probably going to be a Viridian Credit Union mug and a pen and a, you know, something, something. And I get there, and I get this huge basket. It had $150 in cash. Viridian Credit Union, you guys, they rock. No. Anyway, $150 in cash, 4 gift cards to a variety of different places. A blanket, some food, some olive oil, and I start blubbering like a baby. I mean, I seriously, no exaggeration, I'm crying. And the one guy there, his name is Doug, he's a teller, and he knows Chuck and I pretty well, and he knows what we've been going through. My husband had just had pancreas cancer surgery, and he starts crying. And then pretty soon the lady's crying, and we're all crying. And I'm like, you guys, I can't believe this. This is just, And Doug's like, you guys so deserve this. What a gift. What a gift. And so I walk in the door with my gift basket, and Chuck is sitting in his chair working on his home inspection report, and I'm like, Chuck, look at this, look at this. I can't believe it. Look what I won. And what do you think my husband did? That's nice. That's nice. Yes, I wanted to go up and shake him like, Chuck. However, I'll say this. His eyes lit up when I pulled out the $150 in cash. He's like, that's really nice. That's really nice. Oh, and these 10 lepers, 10 were healed, but only one came back and fell on his face before the Lord with extreme gratitude and just said, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I wonder today how we might all respond to Jesus for what he's done for us. How do we respond? We sang these words a little bit ago. Our sins, they are many. Your mercies are more. Man, do we sing those and just like, God, thank you. How do you respond to the challenge that he gives us every day to go and to make disciples? How do we respond when we're commanded to love one another and to go out and make disciples of men? I think the biggest question is, what sort of posture will we take daily, every single day, to the gift that Jesus has given us, to the gift of his Son, to this gift of grace, to this gift of forgiving our sins, though there are many? How do we respond to that? I know how I want to respond. I know how I want to respond. How about you? How about you? Let's pray. God, it's a picture in my mind of seeing these men as they left Jesus. And then of the one as he came back and then met face to face with Jesus all by himself to just say thank you. And Lord, sometimes the busyness of our lives keeps us from just acknowledging all that you do for us day after day after day. Sometimes the long list of the things that we want you to do gets in the way of acknowledging the things that you have done. And so, God, I just pray right now in this story, as we leave this place, you would ever remind us by your Spirit of who you are in our lives, of what you've done in our lives. And God, help us to just live out of that, to live out of gratitude, not to live out of the cup half full, half empty. Help us to live with abundant gratitude for all that you do for us, all that you've done for us through your death on the cross and your resurrection. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.